Which is an understatement. We've been praying for the weekend. I had no idea about snow, mud, or whatever. But what a blessing and what an answer to prayer, I was told. It's good to have you back. You were missed. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just for older people at all, but the future and the hope as you take your place in God's work for whatever time he gives any of us. I guess we go without a mic. I did not see one, but I am fine. I will speak loud enough so you can hear me, Tim.
No, you have a mic, sir.
Oh. We said it this morning, technology. We had problems this morning. I did.
Yep.
And I have problems tonight. But I've been blessed already, and so thank you. One of the first things I heard from some of the young people was how much Sunday school and morning service at Hope tied in with where you were. And you're probably not aware, but the first song you sang tied in with one of my last thoughts with reference to being a fool. We were looking at the response of the gospel that never changes, and yet the way we respond to the gospel varies depending upon the individual. And I asked, who's the fool? Festus, who thought that Paul was a madman. You've lost your mind, too much book learning and so forth. And I quoted the first line of your song, which is one of my favorites, from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So we heard that this morning, and you reinforced it extremely well with your song tonight. John and Tracy in the membership class. Tracy has had two meetings with two men, I believe, recently. And sure enough, they wanted to bring a third man, and she asked, can't you bring a woman also? And so she's had three meetings, and I said, they think they've got a live one here in you, Tracy. She said, yeah, they think they're going to convert me, but I'm there to share the gospel with them. She had asked me for some materials on Mormonism as she meets with some Mormons who think they have a live one. So pray for her. And I use that by way of not only for something for us to do, but also as a reminder as to how important it is. Your Jehovah's Witnesses and your Mormons quite often have grown from quote-unquote Christians who have no doctrine, Christians who have no real relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of them perhaps have grown up in good churches. Many of them have grown up in nominal Christian mainline type churches. The importance of doctrine. And so I want to read one verse tonight. And no, I wasn't aware I had this on. I was so caught up with what you guys were doing. No, not sorry. That was great. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the first part of that verse. I just want to read. It's a short part. Most of you know it. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, it is important for man to die once. Let us pray. Father, thank you for a special Lord's Day. Thank you for your Spirit being allowed to work. And Father, may we continue to allow him to work in us and through us. Thank you for bringing our young people of various ages home safely. Thank you that I believe they were very much an encouragement. If they shared the songs they sang with us here tonight over there, I'm sure they were blessed richly over there. And Lord God, tonight as we continue to look at your word and as we look at doctrine, Father, help us to see once again the reality of how important it is to know the truth. The truth does set free. Teach us once again, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we come to the end of our series on our church, This We Believe. God willing, next Sunday night before Diane and I go away, we're heading down to Texas to visit our missionaries on the border down there. Also, our daughter, son-in-law, and grandchildren will be gone for a week. But before we leave next, a week from tomorrow, I want us to start a new series in the book of Hebrews. That's where we'll be on Sunday nights, the book of Hebrews. But this, we believe, our doctrinal statement, very quickly, doctrine. Where have we been? Again, the scriptures. The scriptures give the background for the truths of what we believe. It's not from Pastor John's mind. I am not that bright. It's not from any person as such. but it is the Word of God that has to reveal and has promised to reveal. It does not return empty. We looked at Isaiah 55 this morning. It accomplishes God's purpose in our lives. So we believe in the Scriptures. That's where we get our theology. We came to theology proper. We believe in one God and the triune one God, three distinct persons and so forth. We moved on to the next, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two mysteries here are, number one, the Trinity. And again, the Jehovah's Witnesses will get you every time unless you understand. Trinity is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is one God. Right, they would say. The Mormons would say one God. They would say many gods as well. But one God, three different persons, different unique individuals, all of them having the attributes of deity. One God, three persons, the Trinity. The word itself is not in the Bible, but the reality of three persons but one God is very much in the Bible. We came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second mystery, so to speak, is one person, two distinct natures. 100% man, 100% God, Jesus Christ, once the incarnation took place. Before that, he would appear, theophany, God appearing in the flesh and bodily form. Jacob wrestled with Jesus. You don't wrestle with that which is not material. But he was in bodily form. But not until the incarnation did it remain a permanent bodily form. Jesus, God, man, 100% both at the same time. We moved on to number four, the Holy Spirit. And again, your cults would say it's the force of God, it's the power of God. We say no, it is one of the three persons in the one Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve this wood. I can hurt my hand. My arthritis felt that jar through. But you can say what you want, and it's a beautiful pulpit that we have here. It hides me quite well. I like that also. Those transparent, because we need to be out there in the glass. But we do grieve the Holy Spirit. We are capable of very much doing that. Puny me, you, can grieve the Holy Spirit, can sadden him. He is holy, he lives within us, or you are not born again. And so we came to, again, pneumatology, the Holy Spirit and what we believe about him. Then we came to humanity, anthropology, if you please. We came to understand who we are, where we came from, and we talked also about the fall and so forth. We came to believe a Christian is one saved by grace and the soteriology of what it is to get to know God in a personal relationship, to have myself covered, as you just sang, covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as I am declared justified, justified before God. His righteousness, not ours, we don't have any. We talked about what is a Christian, how does one get saved. Then we talked about the need for growth once one is a Christian. We talked about sanctification, the process. Justification is an act once for all. You're born again once. Only once do you need to be born again. But we're to grow as Christians, and so we have sanctification. There's a position where I stand righteous before God because of the righteousness of Jesus, but there's a growing, supposed to be a growing, in holiness, in sanctification, as I continue to allow God to work inside of me, through the Word, through one another, being encouraged tonight by the young people and so forth. There is that sanctifying process that takes place that will continue as long as we are alive. And then we came to believe in the church, as you young people continue to study, and we older ones need to as well, because ecclesiology, the ecclesia, the family of God coming together, the church. Again, I wrote a letter, in the process of writing a letter, and I shared again about what my daddy taught me. Papa taught me to love Jesus. But he also taught me to love the bride of Jesus and to remember the position. And the church is losing its place among quote-unquote Christians today. I am saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I prayed the prayer. But I don't need the church. Too often we hear it. Too often we hear it more and more. And God has a way of weeding out those who are truly saved and those who are not. And sadly, I feel COVID is one of the things that is weeding out. As churches across the country, we have not been hit here by the grace of God. You people keep coming. I don't know of anyone specifically who we lost because of COVID, but many churches have. They haven't come back. They haven't come back. Again, the church, what position does God's bride have in our lives? We are to love the Lord Jesus. We're to love his bride. Jesus loves his bride. He died for his bride. And he's looking forward to the day, I think I can say that, he's looking forward to the day when he can say, Papa, Norwegian God term, excuse me, but Father in heaven, here is the bride that I died for. And we have the consummation and the marriage supper of the Lamb still to come in eschatology. But here, number 9, we believe, again, in the ordinances. We talked about ordinances versus sacraments. We talked about 2 that we've been given as a church to follow through. Baptism is a once only if you are truly born again. But then there's the Lord's table on a regular basis. And churches are open to differ on the elements and how we use those elements in the sense that is it going to be wine, grape juice? Is it going to be a loaf? Is it going to be wafers? What is it going to be? But you're to do it. We believe it symbolizes, again, 2 very important aspects of the gospel. Body given and broken. And we are buried with Christ when we are born again. And as we come up, it's Christ who is to live through us. And we are to exemplify that and to show that to the world. It is Jesus Christ. Anything good you see, it is Jesus Christ. And again, I love the kids' song, which is for this kid as well. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him 6 whole days to create the world, but he's still working on me. And I trust on you as well. Then it was number 10, specifically put in because of the world we live in with reference to marriage and what God's word has to say about marriage and how our marriages, again, we who are married, you who are going to get married as God would allow and bring it to pass as you seek his will for your life, we are to exemplify once again the marriage of Christ, the bridegroom with the bride, the church. And boy, do we have a job to do. What does I have a job to do in living out that relationship? But again, God has set the boundaries because he has given us marriage and the family. Number 11, we believe in, we talked about eschatology here, about the second coming of Christ. Last week, we talked about going home, even as some of you young people tonight, you sang about that reality of one day, this battle will be over. Tonight, we come to the last statement here. We believe in the bodily resurrection of all the dead, of the believer to everlasting blessedness and joy with the Lord, of the unbeliever to judgment and everlasting conscious punishment. What happens? What's going to happen to you? Probably the day will come when the heart stops beating. What's next? Have you thought about it? When your heart stops beating, not just a heart attack, but a heart that stops totally, can't be resuscitated, that's it. What happens to you then? Something that people today don't want to think about. And sadly, some of us Christians don't want to think about it. I can't help but think of it as a Jake Hess, one of the Cathedrals, I think he sang with the Cathedrals, who has a song where he says, death ain't no big deal. No big deal, death. No. What happens, though, after you die? 2 parts tonight, very simple. The end for the unbeliever. The end for the unbeliever. Who is the unbeliever? The unbeliever may be someone who believes. But believes what? I shared earlier today, the demons, the devils, the fallen angels, they believe. The book of James tells us very clearly, it's not enough to say, I've got faith, I believe. The demons believe, and as I mentioned this morning, but they tremble because they know the end result when time is up for them. To believe, again, is not enough. The unbeliever is a man or a person who may be one who believes in God, but has never been born again, has never called on God for salvation, has never had the reality of the Holy Spirit coming within and regenerating or giving that new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You must be born again, Jesus said. So you can be a believer as the demons believe, and yet not be born again. He has never called upon God for salvation. And or his life does not show any visibility, any reality, that truly there's a God inside of him, changing my priorities, changing my desires, changing my efforts to live for Christ as he works through me. Again, the unbeliever may be a believer, but not a born-again one. He will receive, though, a new body. Man is not a mere animal or a higher evolved being from the animal kingdom. We do not cease to exist when the heart stops beating. Physical life is gone, but the you, the essence of you, your being, your personality, you, your soul, eternal soul, continues to live on. Again, in Acts 17:32, when Paul preached to the Athenians, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, I'm reading here from the scripture, some began to sneer. And we talked about this morning with our governor. My mind went blank. Not Felix, but Festus. Anyway, when our governor Festus listened to Paul, and he spoke about life after death. Somebody's on Gunsmoke, I think.
Oh. You talked about Governor Fetterman this morning.
Yes, I did. But no, Senator Fetterman.
Oh, yes.
Anyway, enough politics. Festus. Porcius Festus, okay? The brain. It's been a long day. He couldn't buy it. You're crazy. Remember, he's a Roman. I remind you, and these were the guys I was going to mention this morning. I only mentioned one, Aristotle. But also Plato, as well as Aristotle, believed in the soul going on after death, but not with a new body. No. And so when Festus, governor of Judea after Governor Felix, was listening to him, Paul, you've lost it. You've lost it. There is no life beyond the grave as such. No new body. No, Job 19:26. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Probably the oldest book in your Bible is the book of Job. Not Genesis, but Job. After my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, or after my skin is destroyed. There was a belief there. Isaiah 26:19, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. The dead will live, the corpses will rise. The scripture is clear. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. All will rise again. Though decayed, though cremated, I don't like cremation, but a fire naturally or done through a funeral parlor, God will raise up a body again. Yes. In the New Testament, John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Luke 24:36-43, Jesus' own experience. I want to read that from Luke 24, just a reminder, as Paul builds on that. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start reading here at verse 24:36. While they were telling these things, the disciples in the upper room, some had gone to the tomb, it was empty. Some had met him on the road. While they were telling these things, he himself, I circle that in red, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled, frightened, thought they were seeing a spirit, or we would say a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Basis for what Paul writes in his argument in 1 Corinthians 15. We read the first five verses or six, seven verses this morning with reference to the gospel. But I read here now from 1 Corinthians 15 down towards the end. I pick up at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, we just read it in Luke, see, here I am, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Simple logic. If there's no resurrection, if there's no life after death, then Christ couldn't have done it. But since Christ did rise from the dead, the possibility is there. And more than the possibility is the reality that God's word said, it will happen. It will happen. Again, do we believe the word of God and what it says? Yes, the end for the unbeliever, he will receive a new body. But also, he will be judged. He will be judged. In John chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. John chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 22 and then 25 to 27. John 5, 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. Father God doesn't judge anyone. Wow. Get away with everything then, right? But he has given all judgment to the Son. To the Son. The loving Jesus is going to be the judge. Hey. Well, no. I was going to say something about we pray through Mary because Mary is a mother and a woman and she is more compassionate than the hard carpenter Jesus. But no, Mary is not more loving than Jesus. Jesus is God and he is love. But he has judgment. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, John 5, 25, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live, new bodies. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he, the Father, gave to him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Judgment has been given to Jesus. To Jesus. Judgment. I won't for time's sake, but in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 15, you can read very clearly about the great white throne judgment that is coming. The great white throne judgment when all will be standing before him who are unbelievers. Judgment is coming. And the unbeliever will be punished. It's difficult for many in thinking of God, loving God, punishing anyone. If we ever think in that direction, we first of all underestimate love. We don't understand love. What does the Bible say about a loving father? What does he do for his children? He disciplines them. To discipline is to train them. It includes punishment when necessary. If you're not trained by your parents by way of discipline, God says, you're not a loving parent. God, who is the perfect father, he punishes, he disciplines. We underestimate love. We underestimate holiness and justice. For holiness and justice or righteousness both demand, again, punishment. Punishment when we do wrong. One has said it this way, the more hell shows up in casual conversation, the less it is actually thought about. And part of me says, I am shocked. The other part says, no, I'm not. As to how frequently hell is used. More and more on our newscasts by respectable people with suits and ties. Distinguished people, the language gets filthier and filthier. And we talk about hell and we talk about damn right and left. If we understood what damn is, it would be a tremor and a fear of the reality of what's going to happen. From this morning's sermon again, no man cares for my soul, Psalm 142, verse 4. Do we really care that people will be damned, punished, separated from God for eternity? Again, that's the reality of what God's word says, because God treats holiness and righteousness and sin and love with all of the character that they need to understand. Bertrand Russell, some of you know of him, infidel, decided to become an atheist when he read the words of Jesus about hell. I can't believe in a Jesus who would do that. I can't believe in a God who would do that. No, but he will realize it if he hasn't already. Yes, modern passion, dignity of all religions. There's more than one way to get there because God is understanding and he lets in. No, the Word of God said, Jesus said clearly, you must be born again. Universalism is showing up in various forms. Universalism, everyone makes it. Through Catholicism, you've got purgatory and you've got hundreds and hundreds of years if you have to get more refined in order to make it into heaven. Not biblical. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, then comes the judgment. God's word is very clear on that. Annihilation becomes, there was a denomination up in New England, our first church up there in New Hampshire. Loved the Lord, spoke of being born again, but they could not accept the fact that God would punish. So you are annihilated. You, an unbeliever, cease to exist. No, that's not what the word of God says. There will be punishment. Punishment that is conscious. Revelation 20 verse 10, they are tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented, physical, mental distress, torture, whatever. Again, I don't know if the flames of hell are literal or real. All I do know is this. A picture can't always fully describe what someone is going through. The better the artist, the more real it looks like. Language can't really describe. But the Word of God makes quite clear that there's going to be torment day and night, day and night. You think of Lazarus. It's interesting. In Jesus' parables, he normally did not use personal names. So when you've got Lazarus in Hades, Luke chapter 16, verses 22 to 26, you remember Lazarus there. Please, can you send someone back to let my brothers and sisters who are still living know the reality of the torment in hell? Having ears to hear, we do not hear. Having eyes to see, we often do not see. God, help us to understand what the Word of God says. Rich Carlson, played basketball with him in seminary. He was a cowboy from Wyoming. Some of you Idaho, Montana, Wyoming fans would like Rich Carlson, pastor in the Free Church. In the denominational magazine back in 1988, The Beacon, he wrote this. Hell is a real place where there are no unbelievers. Only believers who believe too late. Hell is a real place where there are no unbelievers anymore, only believers who believe too late, too late. Now is the day of salvation, when there is breath, when there is life. The day is coming when the heart stops and it's too late. Oh, give us a passion for God and for souls. G.K. Chesterton shared this. Hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human personality. The time to decide is now, is what the Word of God says. Punishment that is real, complete darkness, isolation, separation, only the anguish and probably the memories. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I come? Why? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, descriptions also used in the Scriptures. So intense. And yet one not able to alleviate the pain. I've had a slight rash. It's long gone for the most part. But every once in a while, and it brings back. Diana said my shingles only lasted 2 weeks. I thought it was at least 2 months. It probably lasted longer than that. She said 2 weeks, yes? Yeah, and she's nodding. Okay, good. But all I know is you just want to, couldn't stop. Imagine going on forever and ever and ever with pain. And can't get rid of it. Think of Job. Ashes from the fireplace, something to put on him. With shingles, oatmeal, or whatever. But you just can't get rid of it. Forever and ever. The Bible speaks of that. A fire that cannot be quenched like a lake of burning sulfur. Where the worm does not die. Seeing maggots and little worms crawling all over you forever and ever. Isaiah 66, 24, Mark 9, 48, and so forth. The Scripture makes clear there's real punishment coming there, and it is eternal. Eternal. The word used for eternal, the Scripture word, is aion, A-I-O-N, English translation of it, ion. That same word is used for the believer. The heart stops, the end for the unbeliever, in one sense. I guess we looked at this. It's been so long since I put the notes up here. But the beginning for the believer, it's the other side. The beginning for the believer continues with the Lord. He continues with the Lord. What shall separate us from the Lord? Nothing. Nothing can separate us. Romans chapter 8 is very clear. Nothing can ever separate you. You begin your relationship when you're born again, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. You begin your relationship when you're born again, and it just continues on through eternity. It goes on and on, because to be in Christ again is relationship. It's knowing him. It's not just religion, and it's not just facts, and it's not just doctrine. It's doctrine that describes our relationship. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you. Yes. In me. The temple of God. Wow. We will see a fuller realization in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know my Jesus, in part. But then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. My eyes. Songwriter Fanny Crosby, the blind lady, face to face with Christ my Savior. We shall behold him. You can go on and on with songs. To think about that, boy, that should give you hope and excitement to live and to recognize when I die, it only gets better. When I die, it only gets better. We continue with the Lord. John 14, 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Yes, the triune nature of God, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, Jesus lives within us, but in bodily form we will see him one day. The promise of Scripture. And the promise of Scripture is that there's no such thing as soul sleep. That the soul sleeps until it wakes up someday in the future. Remember the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross. Today, yes, your faith, today you will be with me in glory. You're not going to sleep for 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. No, immediately in the presence of God. Not with a body. Not with a body. That's why Paul had problems. My soul wants a body. My soul wants, demons want a body. Send us into the pigs when Jesus drove them out of the demoniac. They want a body. My soul wants a body. But Paul realized, well, I'd rather be with you, but for the sake of the people down here, I need to stay a little bit longer. I'd rather be with you, but I do want a body. But when you put it all together, it's better to be with you now without a body until the day when I do get my body. Yes, we continue with the Lord when the heart stops. Big difference, though. We continue with the Lord without a sinful nature. The sinful nature is eradicated. It's gone. We shall be glorified. Anyway, we also will see a judgment. I remind you, the judgment that we stand is not the great white throne that I referred to from Revelation chapter 20. It's not that judgment at all. But we are clearly going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes clear we will be judged on the basis of what have we done with our lives. Before you're saved, that's past. Since you're saved in that context, you've been forgiven. You can't redo it. But from the moment you're saved, what have you been doing with your life? What are we doing with our lives now that we're here? And again, to recognize we are held accountable. You're not to be someone that you're not. You're to be who you is with the gifts that God gives to you and with the expectations God has for you. If your body cannot do certain things anymore, or perhaps never could, God doesn't hold you responsible for that. I was dead asleep this afternoon. I was so wiped out. And then the phone rang. Hello, Pittsburgh. Who do I know in Pittsburgh? Hello, this is Dean, and I don't remember the last name. I just got out of prison. I need to get home in Indiana. I've got a job and an apartment in Indiana. I began to talk to him about Jesus and where he was at. I think he was looking for money. Someone asked me here, did I give him my credit card number? No, I didn't do any such thing, and I didn't promise to send him any money. But he finally hung up on me. 2 minutes later, the phone rings. Pittsburgh. Yep. Hi, this is Dean. I just got out of prison, and I said, you just spoke to me. Boom. He hung up right away. What I'm sharing is, again, the reality. If we belong to Jesus Christ, God only expects us to do what he enables us to do and what he puts on our hearts by way of gifts and abilities. I surrender all of what you've given to me anyway. I'm a steward of what you've given to me. Any talents, any abilities, and often things that I don't think I can do. I don't know if we've had so many. I think I counted 10. I like numbers, you know that. I think I counted 10 here who spoke tonight. Some of you probably for the first time. It was definitely the first time some of you were on a youth trip. But again, we can do what God wants us to do if we're willing to do what God wants us to do. And to step out by faith, whether it's sharing a testimony here, or I heard a reference to only four or so of us who give it normal testimonies. But every one of us, I think in this church, has sung, stand up for Jesus. All who were here this morning, we sang, if we did sing, about our tongues. And again, speaking out, singing out for Jesus. God holds us accountable, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Finally tonight, again the promise of what the future holds for the believer. Blessedness and joy. The negatives of life will have been done away. Revelation 21:4, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death or separation. Never again, never again. Many questions I have, I don't understand an awful lot. Will I remember my loved ones when we're not here in heaven? In some way, I don't see how we can. I can't see how I can have all joy in heaven and realize such and such is not here. My wife, my husband, my kids, my grandparents, my neighbor, my best buddy, whoever. They're not. Oh, may they be there. But no more pain, no more sorrow, no more separation. Fullness and blessedness of God's joy being there in totality. We will serve God. We will be doing. I don't see myself playing a harp sitting on a cloud. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in heaven. But it is clear. Revelation 22 verse 3. We will serve God. Revelation 22 verse 5. We will reign with him. We'll be united with the redeemed. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. David looked forward to his baby. The one that was lost because of his sin. I will see that one in heaven. I can't come to him now. The baby can't come to me now. 1 Corinthians 2:9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, I believe that's in heaven. But there's a side to that that's also right now. Right now. I think I can safely say for all of us here, we haven't begun to exhaust what God has for us now on planet Earth, walking with Jesus. We allow too many things to come into our minds and into our lives that distract, that rob us of the peace that God wants us to have. Remember Martin Luther and the birds flying over your head. We allow too many things to take root in our head, our hair, and we allow those doubts, we dwell on them, or those sins that we supposedly confess, and if we confess them, they're forgiven. Never to be fished out of the sea again, but removed. But our memories, and Satan works on us, and our flesh is weak, and it works on us, and we bring up all that trash again, and it destroys us of the joy God has for us now. No, God has it for us now. And again, that word, aion, A-I-O-N, eternal. In the same sentences in God's word, we'll quit, so I won't go looking them up for you. But in the same sentences, it speaks of eternal life, and eternal death. Grammatically, you can't take the same descriptive term and have it mean two different things. Eternal life and eternal death means the separation will go on forever and ever, that reality of hell. But also the joy and the bliss of heaven goes on forever and ever and ever. The non-believer, and if you are one here tonight, it doesn't have to stay that way. And I remind you again, the invitation of Jesus is there. Whosoever, it's an old hymn again that says, I'm so glad that whosoever means me. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God as he speaks to you. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. I trust you have found it. I trust you know the future, that when your heart stops beating, unless the rapture comes first, your heart stops beating immediately in the presence of the Lord, because you are one of his redeemed. End of the doctrinal statement.